Father, we want to thank you so much for saving us from sin. Lord, for not looking upon us and despising us, but loving us and doing the work that needed to be done to call us to you. Lord, we realize this morning that as we gather here, there are churches all over this community that are preaching your gospel this morning. We ask that you would just work in all of the speakers, in everyone who is giving out your message this morning, that you would empower them with your word, that your word would go by the Spirit and convict people of their sin, that each of us would hear your word this morning and be filled with your Holy Spirit as he leads and directs us and convicts us, Lord, to serve you more wholeheartedly. Father, we realize also that throughout the world this is taking place, and we pray this morning that the borders of your gospel will expand today, that people who have not heard of you and people who don't know anything about your amazing love and your saving grace, that they will hear for the first time today and respond, and that your kingdom would grow. Because, Lord, we know we are coming to a place and to a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, and we look forward to that time, Father. And Lord, even as we pray that and realize how huge of a movement your gospel is, we realize that you also are very concerned about us individually, and you have an intimate and personal relationship with those who have called you by name and who have asked you to be their Savior. And so this morning, Father, we come as needy people, people who have many needs. I just pray that you would help us to find you sufficient for all of those, because you are that way. And so, Lord, I pray for all those this morning who are suffering grief, grief over losing loved ones, grief over being lonely, being isolated. Father, I just pray for each person here who is like that, that they would find in you their all in all, that you would be their comfort, that you would be for them the joy that they are lacking, that they would come to find joy in the morning after a night of sorrow. Lord, I pray for those who are dealing with long-term sickness and with physical ailments that are devastating. There are many of those in our congregation, and we just pray for your grace to surround them, for you to give them the strength day by day and moment by moment, that they would find in you help for the next moment. We pray that they would rest in you as they wait for doctors to move and make decisions, as they deal with the constant pain or inconvenience that they face. Again, be their all in all. And for us as a church, we pray that you would help us as we seek your will regarding this pastoral candidate. We pray that our eyes would be open to what you desire, and that you would give us great wisdom as we go through the week, spending the week with him and his family, and then have to vote. We want that to be not our will, but your will for this church. And we pray that we would become a beacon of light in this community, that we would be a community or a church that is known for the gospel penetrating out into people who are lacking hope. Help us to become that, Lord, and we thank you now. Father, as we give out of hearts of gratitude, hearts that are filled with your love, and because you have given us your all. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an amazing God. We have an amazing God, unshakable, unchangeable, and he is in control on his throne. We can be so thankful for us. That's what gives us the hope of living, is knowing that God is steady for us. Today, it is a pleasure to introduce to you Steve Wingfield. He is an evangelist who has found his niche in the NASCAR community. And we have a little introductory video for you to watch this morning, and then he'll come forward and share his message with us. Ethan, would you go ahead and play?
Well, about 8 years ago, I was asked to do chapel on a Sunday morning at the Bristol Motor Speedway. And I came out of that chapel and looked at 160,000 fans that are packed in a half-mile track, and I said, there's got to be a way to reach them. And so that's where the vision was really born. The vision is to provide faith-based, family-friendly entertainment. That's really what Victory Weekend is all about. For almost 30 years, we did crusades, encounters, festivals. But now we're going to where people are. We're not asking people to come to where we are. We're not having to spend lots of money in promotion. The crowd is already there. And many of those people have walked away from the church, but we're using things that they like with the message of Christ, and they are responding. They love this nation. They love the military. They are very patriotic. They love country music. They like fishing. They like hunting. And we're providing things that attract a crowd. Each one of these partners are very committed Christians. They share their testimony.
It took a choice for me. It took me surrendering my will and my life to Him to get to, you know, for Him to work in my life.
One of the things they love are drivers. These are their heroes. And there are about 12 or more very committed Christian drivers, and I have an opportunity to interview them, interact with them, and fans love it.
I'm just grateful for somebody like the Victory Weekend Ministry to come aboard, and so I definitely want to tell everybody about my walk in Christ and hopefully encourage them to do the same if they haven't had the opportunity before.
This last Dover experience, it was one of the biggest God moments of my life. God just arrested the crowd, and we went from revelry to total silence, where they were hearing the Word of God and they responded. Hundreds of them made decisions for Christ. That's why I love doing what I'm doing. We're going to where people are rather than ask them to come to where we are. And God has chosen to honor this. People are responding, lives are being changed, and I could not be more excited about what God's going to do in the future. Well, God's opened a wonderful door for us, and we're excited about it and enjoying what He's doing, and we're seeing Him work in some wonderful ways. One of the things we do at Victory Weekend is honor veterans and active duty military. How many veterans, active duty military, do we have here this morning? Would you raise your hand? Boy, I hope I have enough to go around, but would all of you just come and stand here and face the audience? We got something we want to do to honor you. Just come on up, all of you that raised your hand. Come, yes, give it up for them. Just come and make a way across here. I'll tell you why we're doing this in just a few minutes, but first of all, we want to medal these guys, and the medal has a scripture verse on the back of it. It's from Philippians 1:6. It says, "The good work, we honor you for your service." And Philippians 1:6 says, "The good work that God's begun in you, we pray that He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Thank you, guys. Thank you for your service, sir.
Thank you.
God bless you, man. Thank you for your service. Appreciate
Thank
it.
You. Very much.
Thank you for your service, sir.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. And thank you for your service. Sir, God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you for your service. Yes, sir. Honor you. Bless you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you for your service.
Bless you.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. God bless you, sir. For your service.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you for your service. Bless you, man. Thank you for your service, sir. Appreciate it.
Bless you,
man. Thank you for your service. God bless you. Okay. You already got one? Okay. All right. Good. Thank you.
All right, thank you guys. Let's give it up for one more time. You may have your seats. Now, I'll tell you why I do that. This is about the sixth year of us doing Victory Weekend, but about 3 years ago, we were doing an event at Darlington, and after the event, we had a double amputee from Iraq that was there, and he shared his testimony, and following that, we were sitting backstage visiting, and he asked me a question that really nailed me to the wall, and the question was this, and I'm going to ask it to you this morning: where is the most dangerous place to serve in the U.S. military? And I said, Afghanistan. He said, you're wrong. I said, what do you mean I'm wrong? Something going on I don't know anything about? And he said, evidently. And I said, what? He said, we're going to lose more to suicide than we will on the battlefield. Well, cold chills went all over me. And I said, somebody's got to do something. And so in our small way, this is what we're doing. There's a hashtag that says 22 a day and no more. That's what's on the back of our Victory Weekend t-shirts. But I found out several weeks ago that that number comes from 21 states reporting. So you do the math. We're losing over 50 a day to suicide and one active duty military every day. In fact, during the Dover race this fall, on Friday morning as everybody drove on base, there was a serviceman hanging out of the barrack window for everybody to see. The pain in this community is off the chart. So if we're losing 50 a day plus to suicide, just think what's going on below the surface. Drug, alcohol abuse, broken homes. The dysfunction is off the chart. These shirts, we're building a house for a veteran in Bristol, Tennessee, or Virginia, this spring. We just gave one away last week to a paralyzed veteran in Danville, Virginia. We've already begun looking at doing one here in Dover next year. Hopefully we'll give the keys away during either the race in the spring or the fall. Again, that may not be touching everybody, but it's touching somebody. And it's bringing awareness to this community. So I say that to you to just encourage you to stand with, pray for, and support these guys and girls in every way you can. A couple of quick stories that have impacted my life. At Michigan this year, we had about 6,000, the security said, at our event. And we had about 400 people make decisions for Christ. We honored about 198, I think it was, veterans, active duty military that night, and prayed with them and came off the platform, and there was a gentleman my age that literally fell into my arms. If I hadn't held him up, he'd have fallen on the ground. And he finally got control of himself, started saying thank you, and I was saying thank you to him. And he was a Vietnam veteran, and his story was this. He said, when I came home from Nam, people yelled at me, they cursed me, they ridiculed me, one person even spit on me. He said, I went home and took my uniform off and I hung it in, I put it in the attic, and I didn't want anybody to know where I'd been. Tonight's the first time in 40 years I felt honored for my service. We're doing our best to honor these people. People ask me all the time, why is the suicide rate such an issue now? You know, war is terrible. Any war is terrible. World War I, World War II, 4 years, if they came home, they came home. Korea, a little longer. Vietnam, longer. I've met one person that was deployed 3 times in Vietnam. Most once, a number who were deployed twice. I've met young men and women that have been deployed 12, 13, 14 times over the past 20 years. This last year, I took part in a funeral service for my high school. My best friend, his son, was on his 14th deployment, and he said to his dad, just before we got on the plane, if I keep going over there, I know I'm going to get it. And a sniper got him. So just be aware of this. The reason I started doing what we did this morning, I used to just say, how many veterans we got here? And I'd bring one of them up and medal them. Last year I was speaking at Thomas Reed Baptist Church, and I did that, and I brought the guy up and medaled him, and he started crying, and then all during the service, he's got his face in his hands. And at the end of the service, he came to me and said, I guess you wonder what's going on. I said, yeah. And he said, my son is a statistic. He got back from Iraq and killed himself. So at that moment, I decided, hey, I'm going to honor all of you. And we do honor you for your service. Now, God opened this door for us several years ago to go to NASCAR. I've been involved in evangelism for the past 30 years. But we used to ask people to come to where we were. It was basically a church service that got moved over to a football stadium or a tent or a civic arena or a gymnasium, whatever. And that was wonderful. Thank God for everybody that got saved. But when I went to NASCAR, I was asked to do chapel on a Sunday morning. I'd never been to a race because they're on Sunday. And I was always in church. But I saw all these people. I said, there's got to be a way to reach them. And so my first opportunity came at Bristol. We did one that year. The next year we did three. This year we've done four. We will do 14. We're going to be at Homestead, Miami in a couple of weeks. So keep us in your prayers. But I was looking at those flags, and it was like an aha moment. And I just said, whoa, there's a message there. And so I'm going to use the flags this morning as my message, and I hope you will never look at a race flag again the same way. Now, the first flag is green. What does green mean? Go. I mean, every driver sees that flag drop and they know it's time to put the pedal to the metal. We got to go. But the flag is dropped on us as well as followers of Christ, because what don't you get about go? I mean, the Great Commission, Jesus said in Matthew 28, there's a Great Commission text in each of the Gospels, and just prior to the Lord's ascension back to heaven, he repeats it in Acts 1:8 when he says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, that's an emphatic statement, shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So my only option, your only option as a follower of Christ is this. I'm going to be an effective witness, or I'm going to be an ineffective witness. And I believe God wants all of us to be effective witnesses. I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to be effective in our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best definition of an effective witness that I've ever come across was shared with me by Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, years ago. And an effective witness is somebody, anybody, who takes the initiative to present the claims of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaves the results to God. I like that because it lets me off the hook. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. Our responsibility is to take the initiative. Now, how many of you know that we are living in a different world than we did 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago? I mean, if you don't, you got your head in the sand. I was president of my senior class in a public high school just outside of Danville, Virginia. As president of the class, it was my responsibility every day to have people lined up to go to the principal's office in the morning to have devotions. Somebody would read from the Daily Bread or the Upper Room or another devotional guide. Somebody would read the scripture. Somebody would lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And then we would pledge allegiance to the flag. That was in a public high school. We are so far removed from that. We've raised a generation of people that do not have a clue. Now, everybody in my school was not a follower of Christ. No question about it. They were not all Christians. They were not all saved. But I'll guarantee there was nobody in that school that didn't understand what Jesus had done for us. They knew. They may not be following him. Now we've raised a generation of people that don't even have a clue who Jesus is. The point is this. Missiologists are telling us that it's taking more and more touches. In fact, a lot of missiologists are saying it's taking 14 touches before a person even has enough information to receive Christ. We're all in this together. We talked about the shoeboxes. We talked about drilling a well. Jesus said if you give a cup of cold water to the least of them, it's like, that's a touch. And as we keep touching people, then somebody comes along and shares the gospel and they make a decision for Christ. I'm going to give you two phrases that I pray will help you. The first one is this. If you sow and don't reap, somebody's going to reap after you. All God asks you to do is just to be faithful. If you sow and don't reap, somebody's going to reap after you. Just be faithful. The second part is this. If you reap having not sown, which is often my opportunity, if you reap having not sown, thank God for those that sowed before you and be humble. Do I have a right to pat myself on the back and say, oh man, God's really, 400 people get saved here, 500 there, whatever? No, because Those 400 people that got saved, there was a pastor or a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a friend or somebody that had been touching them all along the way, and they just happened to hear the gospel at some point and then make a decision for Christ. We're all in this together, all of us. And as lovingly as I know how to say this, my friend, one day every one of us are going to stand before the living God and give an account of what we've done to reach others for Christ. There's an old gospel song that I grew up with, "Must I go in empty-handed?" I pray that none of you go in empty-handed. The only thing that you can take to heaven with you, the only thing that I can take to heaven with me, is somebody else. And we want to take as many as possible. Jesus told us to go. It's not an option. It's a responsibility of every one of us. Now, everybody doesn't have the gift of evangelism. Everybody is not called to be a pastor. Everybody doesn't have the gift of teaching. But all of us are called to be that effective witness. God wants to use you. My friend who pastors a Presbyterian church in Harrisburg, John Sloop, says it's our Monday morning pulpit, be it in school, be it on your job, be it in your community. And I encourage you to use every available means to reach every available person. There are two books that are back there on the table, "Come to the Table and Share the Bounty." They came about as a result of a survey that George Barner had done several years ago. And the survey was not of us, it was of unchurched North America. And he asked them what they think of us, and it's not very complimentary. The top three things that go through a person's mind when they think of us: we're boring, we're judgmental, and we're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I don't believe that's true. I pray it's not true about me. I pray it's not true about you. But the world perceives us in that way, and perception is everything. So we've got to change. We got a marketing problem. I mean, when you ask somebody to go to church with you next Sunday, they think, "You're asking me to go hang out with a bunch of boring, judgmental hypocrites? Who wants to do that?" So what are we going to do to change that? We want to live like this, not like this. One of the great ways of doing that is the gift of hospitality. When did hospitality die in North America? It's not a trick question. See, I grew up, the first time I can ever remember going to a restaurant in my life was on my way to, with my mom and dad, I was just a little boy, and we stopped at Howard Johnson's on our way to Greenville, South Carolina to visit my brothers who were at Bob Jones University. It was not norm. The norm was on Sunday, you went home with somebody to eat. Now we take them to Bob Evans or Cracker Barrel or wherever, and I'm not knocking, but there's something about having people in your home as a tool for evangelism. And I want to challenge you to start praying about people who are outside the church. They may not come to church with you, but bring them to your home. Give them a cup of soup or a peanut butter. It doesn't have to be a gourmet meal, but use your home as a gift, as a methodology of evangelism. So, green flag. Now, what does the yellow flag mean? Caution, okay? It means trouble ahead. Every driver sees that. They know they got to slow down. Something's in, and that's trouble. For us, I believe that represents the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible teaches that when we ask Christ into our lives, we become the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 2:22, I am the dwelling place of God. If you know Christ in a personal way, you know for sure. Would you say with me on the count of three, I am the dwelling place of God? One, two, three. I am the dwelling place of God. Wow. I pray that we never get over that fact. The God of all creation, the God that spoke this world into existence, the God, as we read in Psalm 139, that knit me together, knit you together inside our mother's womb, and scheduled every day of our lives, that God has taken up residence in us. And He's there to protect us. He's there to empower us. Ephesians tells us He's there to equip us and strengthen us in our inner being so that we can do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we could ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work in our lives. That's why He's in you. And He's there to empower you to do right. He's there to guide you. And when He speaks, we need to listen. One of my dad's favorite songs was "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Simple question to you this morning. Are you trusting and are you obeying? See, he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We can trust him, and we need to obey him. A number of years ago, I prayed with a friend of mine to receive Christ. I had shared the gospel with him, and I took him out to breakfast one day, and I went back through steps to peace with God, and he bowed his head there at that breakfast table and asked Jesus into his life. And I discipled him, and he grew to a point, but he just sort of never really became as excited about Jesus as I wish he had. That's a judgmental statement, but it's honest. Well, not long ago, he made some bad decisions, and I called him and asked him to go out to breakfast with me again, and he agreed. And I asked him a question, and it frightens me to even repeat what he said. I said, "Don, didn't you feel like God was speaking to you?" And he said, "Yes." Didn't you hear him saying, "Don't go there"? "Yes." But then he said, "I just didn't want to listen." Wow. And then he went on to say, the grass looked greener on the other side of the fence, Steve. I said, "Yep, it's grown over a septic tank too, buddy. Look what's happened." My friend, when he speaks, I beg you to obey. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. Let him direct your steps. Let him work in your life. Don't back up on his light and truth in your life. When that flag waves of caution, listen, obey. Then there's the black flag. What does that one represent for a driver? What? You're in trouble. You've messed up. You broke a rule. Well, for us, it's the same. It represents sin. And, you know, the enemy many times when you sin tries to convince you that you're done. God doesn't want anything to do with you. He doesn't love you anymore. You've disappointed him. And while some of that's true, and if you sin, you disappoint God. You hurt him because he doesn't want you to live that way. But he didn't want you to stay there either. 1 John 1:9 was written to us. It wasn't written to unsaved people. 1 John begins by, "My dear little children." We got a wonderful verse there that we need to claim and apply. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we will confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if you've got anything in your life this morning that is separating you from God, if you've said something, done something, thought something that you shouldn't have done, deal with it. Confess it. It's the concept of spiritual breathing. Dr. Bill Bright shared this with me about 40 years ago that had a great impact on my life. God made us in such a way that we breathe to sustain life. We inhale and my body extracts that which I need, and I exhale and life goes on. What happens to me if I quit breathing? Well, I'm going to pass out at best, and if something's not done, I die. It's a great visualization of what the Bible says sin does. Sin, when it is finished, leads to death. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." He wants you to live. But sin pulls me away. So what do? We exhale. "Lord, I confess to you, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. God, I sin. Will you forgive me?" And he says, "Yes. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us." He didn't want you to wallow in your sin. He wants to forgive you. And then we say, "Fill me afresh with your spirit." See, I want you to all leave here today filled and overflowing with the presence of God's power in your life. Someone asked evangelist D.L. Moody once, "Why do you pray so often to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't you believe that God's done that?" Sort of implying that it's one and done. And Mr. Moody, in his quick-witted way, said, "Oh, yeah, I know God's done it, but I leak." We all do, okay? So just deal with it. He wants us to be full. So just ask him, "Lord, fill me afresh. I want to be empowered. I want to be full." What does the red flag mean? Stop, yeah. Well, for a race driver, it means the race has stopped. Not over, but it's stopped. Maybe it's a rain delay. Maybe there's a big wreck that needs to be cleaned up. For us, maybe you got physical issues and you've had to park it for a little while. Maybe you messed up spiritually and you've had to park it. And the enemy wants to come along and say, you're done. You can't do anything else for God. It's over. That's a lie belt straight out of hell. That red flag, you've had to park it. But during that time, allow God to work in your life. Get equipped and get recharged so that when the green flag drops again, you can run hard. The race is not over. You just had to park it for a period of time. But get out there and run when that green flag drops again. Then there's this blue flag. Most people don't even know it exists. Well, anybody know what that means? It's got great spiritual applications. They wave that when you're going too slow. Move over. There are faster cars approaching, okay? Well, you know, it's going to happen for everyone. It's already waved for me. For instance, you got to take this in by faith, but when I was in high school and college, I ran track and played football. I think about doing that every now and then, and I lay down and it goes away. I can't do that anymore. I mean, that flag is already waved. One of my goals for Victory Weekend over these next number of years is to get some young bucks out there and let them run with this. I want to do it as long as I can. I want to stay in the race, but I want to encourage some others. I don't want to obstruct traffic. You know the seven last words of the church? We never did it that way before. Listen, let these young people be creative. As long as the gospel is going forth, it may not be the way you did it. Well, I mean, one of the ways that shows up in our culture today is music. I mean, I can't understand it. I really can't. I mean, if everybody's really spiritual, we'd be playing bluegrass every Sunday as far as I'm concerned. I mean, that's my preference. Somebody asked if I like the opera. Yeah, I like the Grand Ole Opry. One of my best friends, he's a trained opera singer. I can't imagine paying good money to go hear that. But, you know, but that's a preference. It's a preference. Hymns versus choruses. I'll come back and share that with you some other time. But, you know, just don't let that separate you. Encourage people. I don't want to obstruct traffic. I want to encourage these young people to get out there and do it. Just stay true to the gospel of Christ. So you get that. Then there's a white flag. What does that one mean? Last lap. Every driver sees that and they know they got one lap to get it done. The difference is, for us, God's not up on the flag stand waving it. But make no mistake about it, my friend. There's going to be a last lap for every one of us. So the takeaway is this. You want to run every lap like it's the last. You want to stay in the game. Now, my mom taught me a lot about that blue flag, too. My dad was a pastor, and my mom was a wonderful pastor's wife. And my dad died at 81, and mom stayed at home for like 4 years. I'm the youngest of seven. All five of the boys are in the ministry. And we were finding it difficult to always go and mow the grass and those kinds of things. So she made a decision to move into a retirement home at 86. And so she moved in this retirement home up in Roanoke, Virginia. And after she'd been there a week or so, I went up to see her. Hey, Eli, I love it. Well, you know, what all you do? Well, you know, they got field trips and they have craft projects. And she said, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I volunteer to read to the old people. Well, my mom couldn't do everything she did as a young pastor's wife, but I tell you what, she still found a place of ministry. Don't give up. Keep running. You may be in the last lap. You may be 21 in your last lap. I don't know. The takeaway is you want to run hard to the end so that one day every one of us will take that checkered flag from God Almighty. And you'll hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now let me go back and use them one more time in a little different way. My dad, I wish I knew what happened to it. He had a walnut that had been hollowed out and it had a little wire with a ribbon on it. He called it a gospel in a nutshell. And children's message, he pulled that first color out, and it was black. And the black represented sin. Because all of us, all of humanity, has sinned. And then the next color was red, representing the blood of Christ. And I have a hard time getting my head around this, but I have to accept what God says. When we come to Christ, the Bible says, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He said he'd take my sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west and never remember it again. That's awesome. And that he would clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. Now, I think I'm a pretty good guy. I try to do my best. But you know what the Bible says about my righteousness? In the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, it's like a bunch of filthy, stinking, wretched rags. My only hope is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the red. And then there's green. Oh, I'm sorry, the white. He takes my sin that once was black and makes it as white as snow. And the green represents growth in Christ. That verse that's on the back of those medals we gave out, Philippians 1:6, the good work that God has begun, I pray that he'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. See, the normal Christian life is a life that says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, on a daily basis. Then the blue represents the waters of baptism. We're not saved by water, but it's an outward sign of an inward transaction. And the checkered is what I want all of you to take one day from God himself that says, well done. You know, that's the most wonderful word you'll ever hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the yellow represents the streets that are paved with gold. It's amazing to me that that which we value most here on this earth is used for pavement in heaven. Paul had it right. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. If you've never asked Christ into your life, or if you're not sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Or if you realize that you've leaked and you're not where you need to be spiritually, and God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you this morning, I want to invite you to pray. This is a prayer of recommitment to your Lord. Would you bow your head? I'm going to lead you a phrase at a time, and I would encourage you to make this prayer your own. Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for shedding your blood and giving your life for me. And I'm thankful that you had victory over death and the tomb is empty. And because you live, I can live also. And I pray, God, that you would forgive me of my sin. I accept your invitation and I invite you to come into my heart and forgive all my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a responsible member of your family. And Lord, I'll thank you and praise you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do in and through me as I follow hard after you. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer either as a first-time commitment or as an act of recommitment, would you just raise your hand and say, Steve, I prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. And you and you. What a beautiful sight. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you. Lord, I believe heaven's rejoicing over what you've done here today. And I give you praise for that. We love you. Help all of us to love you more and to serve you better. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of things just in closing, if you'll allow me. This spring, God blessed us with an app. It's I'll tell you that story another time. But I needed something to follow up these people that are making decisions. And I knew in my head what I needed, but I didn't know how to make it. But I told somebody, and they gave us this app. It came from Back to the Bible, but it's the Victory Weekend app. And you can download it to your phone or your mobile device, and it'll ask you to fill out a spiritual profile. And then each day, based on your choice of times, a scripture verse encouraging you will be sent to your phone. I get mine at 8 in the morning and 8 at night. I got a friend that gets his at 10, 2, and 4 like a Dr. Pepper. But whenever you want to get it, it'll come. But the other powerful part about it, there are about 12 other tracks on it. And each of those tracks are a devotion. Like if you got somebody that's struggling with alcohol, there's one. Anger. There's one, basics of the faith. Doubt. Engaging the Bible. One on giving. Overcoming hurt. Purity. Temptation. Your thought life. So if any of those apply to you, you can download the app and scripture verses will come based on each of those. So I've got a little card out there on the table, and I'd love for you to, they're free. Everybody likes free, so pick it up and download it to your phone. There's also a devotional book out back there, and I talked to you about the gift of hospitality. This book and Share the Bounty came together as a result of George Barna's survey of unchurched North America, and I would encourage you to at least look at their wonderful gift books. Get all of the books back there for $50, over $100 worth of books. If you'll sign up to be a part of our prayer team, we'll give you Daryl Walter's book, One-on-One. So at least stop by and look at what's back there. Thanks so much for letting me be with you today. I pray God will direct you in your decision next week and the next couple of weeks regarding your future pastor. I know God's got great plans for you as a church family. Stay faithful to Him and follow hard after Him. My heart's prayer for me and for you is that all of us will represent Jesus well in all that we do and all that we say. Thank you again. God bless.